Anyway, today what I'm teaching on is trust versus terror. And really what the topic is about is I wanted to teach believing versus fear. But I chose different words specifically because I wanted to make people think. Also, it's an alliteration, you know, T and T, it sort of sounds nice. But putting that aside, I wanted to work believing versus fear. And I didn't want to just take the old scriptures, you know, Job 3:25, and just use the same 5, 10, 15 scriptures we all knew and just work that. Because there's some people out there that are teaching that believing is, or fear is not negative believing. There's some people out there that even make fun of the law of believing. They say it's a so-called law of believing. So I decided I was going to go to the Word and see what the Word said. You know, I also looked at my old PFAL book and some of the other reference material I had. But I decided I was going to look it up in my Bible. And I realized when I got into this, I had several words I had to study. On the positive side, I've got trust, believing, believe, confidence, faith, bold, boldly, brave, valor, valiant. I say those real fast together. It gets kind of blurred. Courage, good courage, very courageous, fearless, strong, in courage, fully persuaded, committed, entrusted, persuaded, assurance, faithful, and sure. That's on the positive side. And actually, if you any of you went home, you could probably think of one or two more that maybe would fit in that too. Then on the negative side, we've got terror, fear, timid, anxiety, horrors, panic, cowardice, scare, fright, quake, horrible, worry, tremble, distressed, fled, faint, afraid, heart melted, dismayed, dread, fearful, careful, waver, unbelieving, distrust, and unbelief. And what I actually did, I went through my concordance and looked up every usage. Well, I think I missed a couple because every once in a while I go through my Bible and see one that I missed. But I looked up almost every usage of every one of those words, checked it in the context, and even checked some other translations occasionally. So it kept me busy for a while. But I really wanted to know what the Word says on this topic, and I didn't want to just be spoon-fed, you know, a little bit of somebody else's teaching. I wanted to know, really, what does the Word say? And God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to trust and believe His Word. Let's go to 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And lots of times in the Old Testament, you'll see the word trust and confidence instead of the word believing or faith. But it's the same basic thing. In fact, you'll see some of these words I listed here, like terror and fear. Sometimes it'll be translated fear in one location. Another time it'll be translated terror or terrible. And you see a lot of crossover in the translation. Then you might look at King James, maybe it says terror. You look at New International Version, and it says fear. So that's why you have to look at these other words to really get the full impact of this topic. In the same chapter, verse 31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, or purified, or refined. He is a buckler to all them that trust Him. So God's our defense when we trust in Him. The desire of God's heart is that we trust in Him and be free from fear. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Here, God contrasts fear on one side and trust on the other side as two opposites. And when you're afraid, how do you get out of being afraid? You trust in God. Well, that's a good way to go. It sure beats being afraid. Same chapter, verse 4. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. And I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. See, if we trust in God, we don't have to be afraid of what the world's afraid of. And verse 11. In God I have put my trust, and I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Three times here in the same psalm he contrasts fear and trust. And Isaiah 12:2. As actually hundreds of these. I just chose some of the ones that I thought said it the best. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So when you're trusting, you're not afraid. When you're afraid, you're not trusting. See, God contrasts those as opposite. But our adversary, the devil, he's a terrorist. He wants you to be afraid. He wants to torment you with fear. He wants you to be shaken in your boots. He doesn't want you to trust God. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, verse 25. It's interesting. Sometime you can maybe even, if you want to, you can look up some of these verses in the context. Some of these are very interesting context here. But verse 25. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man, the virgin, the suckling, also the man with gray hairs. In other words, the young, the old, the woman, the child. Terror destroys. And it says the sword without, and it compares, what's the sword mean? It's talking about war. In other words, terror is just as destructive as war is. In fact, if you're going to war and you want to win, boy, if you can get your enemy scared of you, if you can get them terrified, boy, you got a really good chance of winning that battle. And see, that's what the adversary does to us. He wants us to be terrified so we don't dare try and believe his word. And so we'll just, oh, I can't believe that. I can't rise up to that. You know, that's what he wants you to think. He doesn't want you to rise up and believe the word. Because when we believe the word, we back him down. See, we don't have to fight a physical battle. We fight a spiritual battle, and it's in our minds. By believing his word, we win. In the book of Joshua, you can flip to chapter 2 here. I'll be there in a second. The Israelites, they cross over the Jordan. And they're beginning to claim the territory that God had given them. Whoops, I'm in the wrong book here, Judges. I need to get to Joshua. There we go. They're beginning to claim the territory. And they encountered a walled city called Jericho. Now, if you're going to defend your territory, a good way to do it is a walled city. The Greeks called their walled city a polis. And we get like the word metropolis from that. Or I was just over, yesterday I was in Indianapolis. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, my parents just had their 22nd wedding anniversary yesterday. Was it 22? Okay, I got the number right. So we were over there and had dinner with them, celebrating that a little bit. But polis, that was the walled city, and it also incorporated the farmland and the people that lived outside there. They had the farmers would support the city, and when a war came, all the farmers and all the people that lived outside the city, they all go inside the walled city, and they would be have these massive stone walls, and they would be in there for protection. And the defender had a very good advantage when he's defending his territory from a walled city, because they're up there, you're protected, you got the wall there and everything. You can throw things down at them. You can throw, you know, hot stuff or fire or swords or spears or rocks or whatever, and they have to come up through that to attack you, and it's a distinct advantage. And that type of walled city was a valid defense for thousands of years throughout our civilization, until we got the modern weapons we have today that they could just blow that kind of thing to smithereens. But there was a long amount of time when that type of defense was very, very effective. In fact, if you go to New York City, you ever heard of Wall Street? That's where they used to have the wall of New York. They tore it down eventually and they called it Wall Street. But that used to be the wall that was the edge of New York City. Obviously, it was a lot smaller then. But Joshua, chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the Rahab is talking to some of the Israelites here. You can read the context. This is a great story. I believe Tom was teaching this not too long ago. I was listening to that tape. And verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Your terror, catch the words here, your terror is fallen upon us. and all the inhabitants of the land faint. Again, notice that word. They faint because of you. So they had terror and they faint. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you. You know, they walked across on dry land through the middle of the sea, dry. You know, their footsteps had hit and there was dust coming up. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You know, that's the kind of God you want to be on the side of. And when you came out from Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, and this place and that other place, which the other destroyed. And see, all these nations they were talking about, they were all much mightier nations than that little city, walled city of Jericho. Jericho was nothing compared to the great empire of Egypt. And yet they just, you know, walked out, and Egypt couldn't touch them. And so they think, well, gee, if they can defeat them, you know, it's like, what chance? It's like if you're a football team, you know, it's like you beat the Super Bowl champion and you beat all these other great teams, and you come to this team and you say, boy, we don't have a chance. Look at all these guys they beat, you know. And that's what they're looking. They're looking at the five senses, plus they're sort of looking at it spiritually. They don't have the spiritual edge these Israelites have. That wasn't me, was it? Oh, good. And in verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. All the courage, every last bit of courage and strength that was in their heart just melted away. I mean, you get really terrorized. It just eats you out from the inside out. It affects your health. You get sick. You feel sick. And if you stay afraid long enough, you actually manifest disease symptoms because it'll actually make you sick. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven and above earth and beneath. And see, they knew that the Israelites had the good God, and their gods weren't that powerful. They were in deep trouble. Let's flip over. You can read this whole section sometime if you want, but let's flip over to chapter 6, verse 20. And finally, it comes to the culmination of this. And so the people shouted when the priests blew their trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city and every man straight before him. Now, marching around a city and yelling doesn't bring down walls. It five senses-wise, that just doesn't work, you know. That's amazing. Sometimes when God sends his people into battle, it's with the strangest weapons. Remember Gideon? You know, and they broke the trumpets, or broke the pitchers with the candles, and blew the trumpets. I mean, you know, if I went into battle, I'd want, you know, some sophisticated weaponry, you know, not the yelling and trumpets. But God's amazing how he does some of this stuff. But what he did is it was the Israelites believing, plus it was the fear of the residents of Jericho, the combination of those positive and negative believing brought those walls right down. And they just were able to, and then they can just, like walking across this thing, they just stepped over it and they just were even and they could just go in and wipe them out. They didn't have that advantage anymore. Let's flip to Hebrews. And it capitalizes a little bit on this. Chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. See, it wasn't just the fear of the Jericho residents. It was also the believing of the Israelites that had to bring that to pass as well. And verse 31, this is interesting. I just saw this a couple days ago. So I taught this to our fellowship, I think it was in September. And I was reworking it again to come down here and teach it. And I never noticed this verse here. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And how did they believe not? Well, it talks about there that they had terror, they were afraid, their hearts melted, and they were afraid and they fainted. You know, instead of believing the word of God, they were just scared of God. You know, and they were just, and that's what their negative believing was. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And quite often in a lot of situations in life, it's a combination of negative believing and positive believing, and there's groups of people involved, and quite often situations do get complex. You know, sometimes if you're just alone all by yourself, you just believe and something comes to pass. But if in, like here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Jesus Christ went back to where he grew up. And it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, if Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is held back by people's unbelief, well, then you and I can be sometimes too. And sometimes you might want to go out and do something. Your believing's there, but maybe other people's believing's not there and they haven't risen up and they still have that fear or unbelief of some sort. But in that situation in Jericho, it was the combination. When those people were just so terrified on one side and God's people were so strong in believing on the other side, well, those walls didn't have a chance. They were just